Thank Dr. McRae for the words of welcome. It is a joy to be here again with you to bring to you the word of the Lord and to bring to you the message that the Lord has laid upon my heart for tonight. I'm getting all kinds of signs. This is on. It is on. Yes. I feel I'm wired up every night. Good to see some friends from my own congregation, home congregation, in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. And I'm glad that you've come to support us here at our meetings. We're glad to see other friends as well. And we appreciate the faithfulness of the congregation here in Macrofield. You've been doing very well. And I appreciate your support and your prayers, and I trust that you will continue to remember the meetings, especially at 11 o'clock each day. If you would just lift up your heart wherever you are and pray, God bless that Ballymena man, that Cullybeckie man, that the Lord will bless him in the preaching of the Word of God. Now tonight we want to get on our knees before God. That's the subject for tonight, on our knees. And then tomorrow night we want to get to the feet of Jesus. There's not a good place to be at the feet of Jesus. But tonight we want to get to on our knees. And I want you to turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. And I want to commence to read at the first verse. Daniel chapter 6. Commencing to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the word of God. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God, of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And we will end there, and we know that the Lord will be pleased in his mercy to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. And let's take a moment to still our hearts, please. I trust that every child of God right now will lift up their hearts in the presence of God. Pray for a blessing tonight. Pray for me. And pray for yourself. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of bowing before thee. We thank thee for thy servant Daniel, who bowed on his knees 3 times a day. We thank thee for the grace that thou didst give to him over that long period of time when he lived in that pagan land. We thank thee for his testimony. We know that many people opposed him, wicked men hated him, but we thank thee that God was for him and God was with him. And God caused him to go on with himself during a long period of time. We pray, loving God, that as we come to think about his story, that the Holy Spirit will write this message indelibly upon the tables of all of our hearts, and grant that we will be taught of God tonight. And, O God, that I as a preacher might know the help of the Holy Spirit. Blessed Holy Spirit, fall afresh in me tonight. Energize me by thy mighty power. And may we take the things of Christ and make them clear to those who have gathered. May it prove to be a word in season to everyone gathered in the house of God. There may be someone here tonight who needs to be restored to the Lord. There may be someone here tonight who needs to be saved. There may be someone here who needs to be blessed. Whatever the need is, we pray in Jesus' name that thou in thy mercy will bestow that blessing. Just the very blessing we need. And do us all good, for we ask these things in the Savior's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Daniel was only a teenager in the year 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and began his conquest of the land of Judah. There were actually several deportations of the Jews to Babylon during that particular period of time. And Daniel was in the first group because he was of the princely line. It was the practice of the Babylonians to deport the cream of the crop and to train them for service in their own palaces. Daniel was still alive and active in 539 BC when Cyrus the Persian took the kingdom. So Daniel was in Babylon during the entire 70-year captivity period of his people. And he lived to see the return of his own people to the land of Judah. So he lived and ministered in pagan Babylon for over 70 years. He lived through the reigns of 4 different rulers, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus, and 3 different kingdoms, Babylon, Media, and Persia. And during that period of time, he held several important positions and was promoted because of the blessing of God upon his life. And I think this is very encouraging. He was a man of God, and the Lord saw to it that he was promoted on different occasions in a pagan land, because he was a man who walked with God. He was a man who knew his God, and in spite of the difficulties and the pressures placed upon God's servant, he continued to walk with God for a considerable period of time. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, called Daniel out of retirement because he explained the handwriting on the wall, and they made him 3rd ruler in the kingdom. Then Darius, who followed on after Belshazzar, made him leader over the whole kingdom. So Daniel was God's faithful witness in a wicked and idolatrous kingdom for at least 75 years. So what was the secret of his success as a believer? What was the secret of his success as a child of God? Well, I think the words of the chorus that the children often sing sum it up. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. The secret of Daniel's success was that he was a man of prayer. And every man that God has used mightily has been a man of prayer. We have this truth illustrated time and time again in the Word of God. Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha were all men of prayer. And my text for this evening is verse 10. And here we can see that Daniel was a man of prayer. And God was pleased to use him. Notice what it says there in that 10th verse. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Godly Presbyterian minister Robert Murray McShane once said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." Daniel the prophet was a man of prayer. He was a man who was in constant touch with the throne of grace and with the throne of God. And here in our text, the Holy Spirit has given us a glimpse into his prayer habit. And what a tremendous illustration this is of private prayer. That's why Daniel succeeded as a child of God, because he was a man of prayer. That is clearly the reason why Daniel went on with God, because he knew how to pray. And I want to challenge you under God tonight, as the challenge has come to my own heart in recent times. Are you a man of prayer? Are you a woman of prayer? Do you know how to intercede? Do you know how to lay hold upon God? Do you know how to pray? That's the question. Are you going on with God in prayer? There may be someone here tonight, and you've lost out with God. And you began to lose out with God because you stopped praying. The Lord in his providence has brought you to this house tonight that you might hear this message, that you might come back again to your first love. And you begin where you left off. You begin in the place of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. I trust that ere this meeting comes to an end tonight, that every one of us, by the grace of God, will be able to say, with God's help, I will become a man or woman of prayer. I want to go on with God. I want to succeed in the Christian life. I can only succeed on bended knee. I have a number of things that I want to draw to your attention about this man before us tonight and his prayer life. First of all, we want to think for a moment or two about the practice of prayer in this life. Now, there are at least 3 different occasions or instances in the book of Daniel where we find Daniel praying. And I want you just to take a mental note of these references now. If you want to write them down in the side of your Bible, feel free to do so. But it is important that you know these references. In chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, we find the first reference to Daniel giving himself to prayer. And then again, of course, we have here in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, the second instance of Daniel praying. And then when you come to chapter 3, especially verses 3 through 19, we have a lengthier prayer offered by God's servant. So it is important for us to keep this in mind. It is important to take a mental note of these references in chapter 2, in chapter 6, and then again in chapter 9. But in chapter 6, we learn that he prayed 3 times a day. Do you see that? He prayed 3 times a day. And then over at the end of verse 13, we have the same words. But maketh his petition 3 times a day. Now let's go back to what I said to you the other night. When you find a word or a phrase repeated in the Word of God, in a certain number of verses, or in a chapter, or in a book, it's important for you to take notice of those things, to underline them, because God has repeated these words or these phrases for a reason. And the Spirit of God is directing our attention to the fact that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And the God of heaven is looking down tonight, and the finger of God is pointing down into this meeting in Macrofelt Free Presbyterian Church, and he's saying, Daniel, my servant, prayed 3 times a day. How many times do you pray a day? He prayed three times a day. And I think that his habit was like that of David. If you will turn with me for a moment to Psalm 55, I want to show you something here. Psalm 55 and verse 17. David too was a man of prayer. And in Psalm 55 verse 17, notice what is written here in this verse. 55 verse 17. Notice what it says. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, I want you to underline the order. The order is very important here. Do you see it? Notice the order of the Holy Spirit in this 17th verse. It begins with the evening, and then it progresses to the morning, and then it climaxes at noon. And sometimes we as the people of God begin our times of prayer in the darkness. Sometimes we come into the courts of heaven very depressed and disconsolate and disheartened, and everything seems gloomy and dark. But as we continue in prayer and seeking the face of God, the Lord brings us to the morning time, when the rays of the morning break through, the rays of morning light suddenly breaks through. And then as we continue to pray, the Lord brings us to the noontime, when the sun is shining in all of its glory and all of its fullness. Have you been there? Have you ever had this experience? This was the experience of David. This was this experience of Daniel. Daniel prayed three times a day. David prayed three times a day. Now let me take you to the Gospels for a moment or two just to further illustrate this point. Do you remember the story of Mary Magdalene? How she came to the garden on the resurrection morning. I like the way the gospel writers tell the story. And some people think there is a contradiction, but there's no contradiction at all. Let me show you what I mean. If you turn, first of all, to John chapter 20, and the opening verse of the chapter, John chapter 20, and John gives his account of how Mary came to the garden on the resurrection morning. Notice what it says in the first verse of John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. Underline that word, dark. John tells us that she came when it was dark. However, if you turn over to Matthew 28 and the first verse, you will get Matthew's account of the very same incident. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Notice what it says. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. As it began to dawn. Underline those words, as it began to dawn. And then finally we come to Mark's account of the very same incident. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Or verse 2 rather. Notice what he says about the very same incident. Verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now you would think reading this that there was a contradiction, but there's no contradiction at all. You see, when Mary left her home to go to the garden tomb, it was dark. And then as she continued to draw aside into the presence of Christ to seek her Lord, it began to dawn. And then when she saw the Lord in the garden, remember she thought him to be the gardener, and Jesus revealed himself unto her. And she turned and said, Master, it was at the rising of the sun. Do you see that? When she set out, her heart was filled with fears, it was dark. But as she continued drawing aside into the presence of Christ, it began to dawn. And when she saw him face to face, it was the rising of the sun. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And there may be someone here tonight, and you are dwelling in the darkness, and your heart is heavy, and you're sad, Everything seems to be falling to pieces. Draw nigh into the presence of God. And as you begin to draw aside into His presence and seek Him in prayer, thank God the darkness will disappear, the light will begin to shine, and when you see Him face to face, it will be the rising of the sun. Because Jesus Christ is our Son. He is the Son of righteousness. We need Him today in these dark days. And the way we get to Him is via the way of prayer. Jews to this very day, they continue to pray three times a day. I stood for a long time at the Wailing Wall in the city of Jerusalem. I moved back and forward during the course of the day. And I was able to identify the same people returning time and time and time again to the Wailing Wall to pray. And I've watched them taking the little prayer requests written down on pieces of paper, and they put them into the crevices of the wall, of the Western Wall. And they stand there and pray. I've also watched as those responsible for cleansing and keeping that area clean, they come in with their hoses, and they hose around the wall. And I watched those little pieces of paper being washed down the drains. And you know, many people pray today, but they're not really praying. Their prayers go no higher than the ceiling. They don't know how to pray. It's just a vain exercise. It's a show. And many of those people who come to the Wailing Wall, it's just a show. Because their prayers are just washed down the drains. The Muslims, they pray five times a day. And recently, as Anne and myself were traveling, we stopped off at a rest area. A man got out of his car. He took his prayer mat. He took a bottle of water. He washed his hands. He washed his face. He spread the prayer mat, and he began to pray. He wasn't ashamed to do that. And many of God's people are ashamed to bow their heads and give thanks when they go into a restaurant to share a meal with their family and friends. We feel intimidated. But these people are not intimidated. It may be a show, it may be a put on. But oh, may we as the people of God know how to pray. May we pray like Daniel did. May we be men and women of prayer. This man prayed three times a day. And I think that's remarkable. When we consider that Daniel at this point of his life was now in his 80s, some commentators actually believe that he was in his early 90s. So here's a man in his mid-80s, early 90s, and he takes time to pray three times a day. What an example he has set to us. And then we think of the responsibilities that he had as a minister of state, dealing with official matters as well as domestic and social duties. And no man had a more valid excuse for not giving much time to prayer than Daniel, yet he prayed. He took time to pray. Child of God, are you taking time to pray? I know we're all busy these times. Money's hard to come by. We need to use our time wisely to provide for our families, and that's right, and that's good. But Daniel had many responsibilities, pressing responsibilities, but he took time to pray. Child of God, did you take time to pray today? And if not, will you vow before God with God's help to make sure you take time before you go to bed tonight to pray? Will you make sure before God and in His presence, will you bow and engage the throne of grace in earnest supplication and prayer? For Daniel, prayer was not something added on after everything else had been seen to. For him, it was fundamental. And I like what Martin Luther once said. He said, I have so much to do today that I cannot possibly get it done without 3 hours of prayer. 3 hours of prayer? He had so much to do that he needed to have 3 hours of prayer. I am convinced that Daniel always prayed like this. How do we know that this was not, as we would say in Ulster, a flash in the pan? Or that this was not just a one-off thing? Well, if you look at our text again, notice what it says. At the end of verse 10, as he did aforetime. And that shows me that Daniel always did this. This was his habit. This was something that they did on a regular basis. It was not just a flash in the pan. It was not just a once-off. It was just not some kind of an emergency prayer. It was something that he practiced. This was his practice. This was his habit. He bowed 3 times a day on his knees. So I do believe that Daniel began this day with God. And it's a good thing that he did. For the enemy was ready to pounce. The enemy was busy. The enemy was waiting for Daniel on that very day. And it is always good to begin the day with God, because on that day, Daniel was about to face one of the greatest crises in his life. I'm reminded of what Jesus taught his disciples and what he teaches us through the disciples. He said to them, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray." It's a good warning. Daniel was a man who had special times of prayer. Do you? Do you set times to seek the face of God? How important it is to start the day with God. And then we're told something more. It says that Daniel kept his windows open toward Jerusalem. And I think that these open windows are symbolic of the attitude of a soul. His heart and his soul were opened Godward. But there's also here an indication of Daniel's faith in God. Because as he looked towards Jerusalem, remember the temple has been destroyed. The sacrifices have come to an end. The Babylonians have carried away the people of God in 3 different stages. The temple has been devastated. The animal sacrifices have come to an end. But Daniel is still looking towards Jerusalem, to the place where the sacrifice had been made, indicating that he's coming to God upon the basis of the sacrifice, and that sacrifice points us to Christ. He prayed 3 times a day, and as he drew nigh to God, he was drawing nigh into the presence of God upon the basis of the shed blood of the Lamb that speaks to us of Christ. That's our ground of approach to God in prayer, coming, pleading the merits of his blood and his righteousness. And when we do, we are guaranteed an audience. And the prayers that we pray in Jesus' name will be answered. Jerusalem was in ruins, but God had promised blessing for his people. God promised that at the end of the 70-year captivity period, that the Jews would be restored again to their land, that the temple would be built, that the city would be built, and that all happened in due course. So Daniel had faith. He believed the promise of God through Jeremiah, that the people would be restored again to the land, and that again the temple would be built. The practice of prayer, the man who knows how to pray knows the mind of God and knows the will of God and is familiar with the word of God. There's the practice of prayer. But then we must move on to think about the place of prayer in Daniel's life. Notice what it says also in our text. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Underline those words. He went into his house. Now, there were no temples in Babylon except heathen temples. And this is where and when the synagogue system originated. The Jews had no temple in Babylon, so they congregated in various homes and they gathered together for prayer and for the reading of the law. And this is where the synagogues originated. But Daniel had a prayer chamber. He had a sacred place. He had a special room in his own home where he frequently withdrew in order to pray. And this is essential in the life of the believer. This is essential in the life of the man or woman who wants to succeed in the Christian life, who wants to go on with God. Remember what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. He told his disciples, when you pray, he assumed that they would pray, then he said, enter into the closet. And the word for closet in the original is found 4 times in the New Testament, and the word simply means the store or the inner chamber. and has the same root as a word meaning to cut or to divide, and refers to an apartment where supplies were divided. For example, it could refer to a treasury. And a treasury, of course, was a secret place. It was a well-guarded place where the steward had his seat. And we ought to guard the place of prayer, the place of getting alone with God. When we enter into that closet on our knees before a holy God and bow on bended knee and supplicate the throne of grace, we need to guard that sacred place. It's a holy place. And if we want to succeed, if we want to go on with God, we need to maintain our closet experience of laying hold upon God in the attitude of prayer. Every Jewish home had a place for secret devotion. Jesus was therefore telling them to get alone with God. And I can tell you there's not an experience that can measure up to the experience of getting alone with God. Of bowing on bended knee in the quiet place in the presence of Jehovah. Communing with Him. Sensing His presence. Having our ears opened by the Spirit of God and our hearts warmed as we bow on bended knee to seek the face of God. Have you been alone with God today? Do you want to be alone with God? Well, a work can be wrought in your heart tonight. Lift up your heart to God right now. Maybe there's someone who's growing cold. Maybe you're backslidden tonight. It's been a long time since you last prayed. It's been a long time since you last bowed on bended knee to seek the face of God. God's here tonight, and He's here for a purpose, and He's brought you here for a purpose to speak to you. And the finger of God is pointing to you, and He's saying, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel prayed in his house. And you, as God's servant, you need to follow in His footsteps. Remember how Elisha came into the house and shut the door and prayed. There's the shut door again. I asked you the other night to search through the Bible to find other important doors. Remember the three doors in Revelation chapter 3? We read of the first door in verse 8, the second door in verse 20, then another door in Revelation 4 verse 1. Did you follow this thing through? Do you know of any other doors, important doors, that we encounter in the Bible? Some shut doors, some open doors? Well, Jesus said, I am the door. Noah's Ark had a door, just one door. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside, and which side are you? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. Noah's Ark had a door, and it was in the side of the vessel. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the soldier came and plunged his sword or his spear into the side of Christ, and out came the water and the blood. And through the death of Christ, a door has been opened up into the kingdom of God, through His death, through His sacrifice, through His blood. Have you come to God through Christ? Have you entered into the kingdom of God through the door, through Christ, who has power to save? The word enter means to come into or to go into. And the thought that I have in my mind is of a high priest who alone on the Day of Atonement once a year entered into the Holy of Holies, bringing with him the blood of the sacrifice and the incense that speaks of prayer. He's drawing nigh into the presence of God by virtue of the blood, but he's carrying the censer filled with the incense that speaks of prayer. He's drawing nigh to God upon the ground of redemption. He's drawing nigh into the presence of God through prayer. It contained a single piece of furniture, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with the mercy seat of gold. The high priest drew near to converse with God at the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, God's throne on earth. And we come through Christ, our mercy seat, and we draw nigh to God's heavenly throne by virtue of His blood upon the ground of His sacrifice offered for us on the cross to pray and to seek His face. The Word of God says that when Moses was gone into the tabernacle to speak with him. Then he heard a voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat. God speaks to those who draw nigh to him in prayer. Have you heard from heaven today? Have you heard his voice? The voice of the beloved calling you. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So we need to have a place of prayer. Daniel had. Peter had a place of prayer. He went to the rooftop. Remember in Acts chapter 10. And as we see him climbing the steps to the roof, and the steps were on the outside of that little house. And as we see him ascending the steps to the rooftop, we have a figure of a man or woman ascending the hill, going up into the presence of God. Genesis 28, we read about Jacob. He was fleeing from the face of his brother Esau, and he came to a place called Bethel, and we know that he took of the stones of that place, and he used those stones for his pillow. He lay down to sleep, and then he began to dream, and he saw a ladder. That ladder speaks to us of Christ, extending all the way up to God in heaven, and the Father was standing there at the top of the ladder, and the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. And that's a beautiful picture of what happens in prayer. We come to God through Christ, who is the ladder. We send up our prayers in his name, and then God sends down the answers in response to those prayers. Have you had your prayers answered recently? Are you sending prayers up? Our answers coming down from the throne of God. God delights to answer prayer. He delights to lavish his people with good things in answer to their prayers. God wants to give. He wants to give to me as a believer all that I need. He wants to give to this church all that this church needs. He wants to give you your family. He wants to give you blessing upon blessing. And all he's asking you to do is to ask for it. Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Are you asking? The storehouses of God are full. And he delights to send mercies from heaven to his people because he wants to bless us. God's good and he's merciful. Jesus had a place of prayer. He went to the wilderness in Mark chapter 1. The God-fearing woman who congregated at Philippi, they had a place of prayer. It was by the riverside. Do you have a special place in your home for prayer? Do you have a special place in your heart for prayer? Daniel prayed in his house. He had a place to seek the face of God. I think it is in chapter 2, he faced a crisis, and he gathered his three colleagues together. Look at what it says there in chapter 2. And you know the three references now to the prayers that Daniel offered, chapter 2, chapter 6, and then chapter 9 again. We know that already. That's been established. So here they're facing a crisis. A decree has been signed. Evil has been determined against Daniel and his friends. And notice what is written in verse 16 of chapter 2. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. What did he want the time for? He wanted time to pray. And what did he do? He gathered his other three friends with him. He shared the matter with them, and then they got on their faces before God. It was united prayer. Do you see that? And it was definite prayer because they prayed about the secret. The secret that the wise men of the land could not divulge. They prayed concerning that specific thing, just the way the church prayed in Jerusalem. They prayed specifically for Peter. And then, of course, it was answered prayer because verse 19 tells us, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, an answer to prayer. You know, I was just thinking about various things throughout the scriptures today. And I thought about the time when Nehemiah received word from his homeland about the situation in Jerusalem and the devastation that was there. And the word of God is very specific in that opening chapter of the book of Nehemiah. When he heard this, he set his face to seek the Lord in prayer. Notice what it says there in the first chapter, chapter 1 of Nehemiah, and from verse 4 to the end of the chapter, verse 11, we have his prayer. And it says in verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 1, "And it came to pass, when I heard these things, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." And you will find the personal pronoun is used 8 times in this prayer. Now, what does that suggest to you? Here was a single believer who, when he received this sad news about the people of God and the situation in Jerusalem, he began to pray. Single believer. And then when you come to Matthew chapter 18, you have no need to turn to it now, just take a mental note of it. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, we read about 2 or 3 being gathered together for prayer. Really, it is a business meeting, but we can use this in the context of a prayer meeting. 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name. That's several believers gathering for prayer. And then when you come to the first chapter of the book of Acts, you read about 120 believers gathering together in the upper room for what? They're gathering together for prayer. That's scores of believers at the prayer meeting. So in Nehemiah, it's a single believer getting on his face before God. In Matthew chapter 18, it's several believers gathering together for prayer. And then in the book of Acts, we read of scores of believers gathering together for prayer. And the book of Acts is all about power. It's all about the power of the Holy Ghost, attending preaching, attending praying, attending evangelism. And so it is good for single believers to pray. It's also good for several believers to gather together to prayer, to pray. But it's even better when scores of believers gather together to seek the face of God. Do you have a place of prayer? Then the third thing I want you to notice is this. There is the priority of prayer in his life. Now, prayer was always a priority for Daniel. Going back to chapter 2 again, chapter 2, and in the opening verses of this chapter, verses 1 through 13, Nebuchadnezzar the king has been given a vision, he's been given a dream, he can't understand it. In fact, he forgot all about it. But I think that Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about his future. I gather this from the latter part of verse 29. I'll just take a moment to read the whole verse to you. "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." I do believe that Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about his future, whether or not his kingdom would last. And God gave to him a dream concerning his future, or describing his future. But he forgot about it. And so he called all of his musicians into his presence, and he wanted them to not only give the interpretation, but to tell him what the dream was, because he had forgotten about it. So that really put these fake magicians and these wise men on the spot. Because the king wanted to know not only the interpretation, but also a description of the dream itself. Now, anyone could have invented an interpretation, but it was impossible for them to describe a dream they'd never seen. And this brings to our attention the failure of the wisdom of this world. And they tried to stall for time. Give us time. But the king, he knew what they were about. They hoped to change his mind. But instead the king ordered all the wise men to be slain. And that included Daniel and his three friends. We must admire the courage of Daniel because he went into the presence of king, into the presence of the king, and he asked for time. Now, why did the king give Daniel time? He didn't give to the others what they wanted. He didn't give to them time. He knew that they hoped that he would change his mind. But because Daniel was a man who had power with God, God was intervening on his behalf to preserve Daniel and his three Hebrew friends. So the king gave him time. And Daniel and his three friends, in their late teens, early 20s, they get before God on bended knee and they begin to pray. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So in a time of crisis, when only God could come to their aid, they took the burden that was upon their heart, they took it to God in prayer. And the Lord in his grace began to reveal the mystery unto Daniel. And Daniel went into the presence of the king and told him his dream and gave to him the interpretation thereof. And the king was impressed. And the wise men, the fake magicians, were exposed. God vindicated the servant because Daniel was a man of prayer. And then in chapter 6, the chapter we read from, we learn that 124 men were involved in the leadership of the land. Darius the king, of course, the three presidents, and the 120 princes. Darius was actually planning to make Daniel the official second ruler. And the promotion of Daniel shows to us that a believer does not have to compromise with the world to succeed. Do you see that? Of course, the other 122 leaders were not happy about Daniel's success. And Daniel, they realized, was an honest man, and he kept careful watch over the affairs of the king. And it was his purpose so that the king would not have any damage. The king knew that these other leaders were stealing from him, were misappropriating funds. And that's why he wanted Daniel to be in that responsible position to make sure that he secured no damage, that he suffered no losses. And these other people schemed and plotted and planned against Daniel. And they came into the presence of the king and they say in verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and so on. That was a lie because Daniel was a president and he was not consulted. They lied. And they said, let's make a decree that anyone asking a petition of any god apart from thee, let him be cast into the den of lions. The king was very foolish because he immediately agreed to sign the decree, a decree that could not be changed. You see, the world hates men and women of prayer. And they will do all in their power to bring such people down. That's what these evil men were about. They couldn't tolerate the man who knew God. They couldn't tolerate the man of prayer. They couldn't abide in his presence. He was an honest man, a man of integrity, a man of good morals. And so they wanted to undermine this good, godly, upright, holy man. They wanted to bring him down. And so the decree is signed. And then they watch Daniel. He knows the decree has been signed. He knows what the consequences will be. He goes to his apartment. He opens the windows as usual. And he bows on bended knee three times and then he prays to the Lord Jehovah. And all of his enemies said, oh, we've got him now. We've got him now. And sure enough, they succeeded, or they thought they had succeeded. And this is one of the most outstanding stories in all of the Bible. Daniel being cast into the den of lions. And I rejoice. It would have been a wonderful picture for us just to behold. Just to be able to focus in on that scene. These hungry lions. And as we discover later on, when the opponents of Daniel were cast in, they were torn to pieces before they reached the very ground of the cave. But Daniel sits there, composed. He's not worried, he's not fearful, because God is with him. He spends the night, he probably slept content. And the next morning, the king who couldn't sleep, the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. The king couldn't sleep that night. First thing in the morning, he was there. Oh Daniel, has the God of heaven delivered you? And when he heard Daniel's voice from within, he rejoiced. Then he gave a command that all those who opposed Daniel would be destroyed. And they were. And the man who given priority to prayer succeeded and triumphed. I triumph still if thou abide with me, praise God. Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed 3 times daily, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. And of course, the lion is a figure of the devil. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, and God just shut the lion's mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross broke the teeth of the lion. The lion may roar, he may threaten us, but thank God the Lord Jesus Christ has broken his teeth. And he gives unto his people victory. He leads his people on to victory. Because at God's right hand there's one interceding for us. He's praying for us right now. He's praying that we will prevail, that we will go on with God. He's interceding for us now in heaven. Daniel gave priority to prayer. And then before I come to a close dealing with this point, I just want to point out something else from chapter 9 of Daniel. This is the tremendous chapter. One of the tremendous, most tremendous chapters in the Bible on the subject of prayer. And notice what it says there in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of God came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, what's Daniel doing here? Well, he's doing what Joshua did. We heard about Joshua last night. Daniel is pondering the scriptures. He's meditating on the word. But something more. He's perceiving the scriptures. Why do I say that? Well, it says, I, Daniel, understood. He was able to perceive the mind of God from the scriptures. And then we see him doing something else through the rest of the chapter. He's pleading the scriptures before God in prayer. That's what he's doing. So here's a man, and he gives himself not only to prayer, but he gives himself to the study of the Word of God. And as he was reading the prophet Jeremiah in the 25th chapter of the scroll of Jeremiah, he discovered this truth. That God had foretold that the children of Israel, or the people of Judah, would be in Babylon for 70 long years. And at this point of time, when Daniel discovered this, he had been there for 68 years. Therefore, he began to pray and to plead the promise of God given through Jeremiah that the Lord would turn the captivity of his people and bring to an end that captivity period. So he prayed for 2 years that God would come, that God would move, that God would honor his word.
So the man who pondered the Scriptures and perceived the Scriptures, pleaded the Scriptures before God and said with holy boldness, "My dear God, honor thy word, fulfill thy promise, turn the captivity of thy people, bring them out of bondage, take thy people back to Jerusalem." And what did the Lord do? He did it because he had promised to do so. And when we as the people of God know the book and know the promises and know what God has promised to give unto us, we can come with holy boldness and we can plead before the throne of God that God would honor his word. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thine house." Do we believe that? That's the promise of God. So if we have a prodigal son or daughter out there far from God, and we have spent many sleepless nights weeping and crying, calling upon God on their behalf, plead the promise of God. And I think that's why the story of the prodigal son is in the Bible, because God saves prodigal sons. Hallelujah. And there are prodigal sons and daughters here in the meeting tonight. And you once broke your parents' heart, but tonight they rejoice with you in the grace of God. Why? Because your mom and dad prayed. And they sought God's face in your behalf. And you should be thankful that you had a praying mother and father. And I want to encourage you tonight, who may have children far from God, I want to encourage you to pray on, because God honors his promises. He's still the same. He never changes. "I am the Lord, I change not." So Daniel got before God, and he prayed for 2 years. And the Lord came, and the Lord answered prayer. And thank God he sent his people home. First of all, they built the altar. Then they got the temple completed after a long period of time. And then later on, Nehemiah returned. He built the walls of the city and the city of Jerusalem. And then Malachi and others were there. And their responsibility was to preach the word of God to the returning captives. God did a wonderful thing. And God turned the captivity of his people, because Daniel gave priority to prayer. He discovered the mind of God in a book, and he began to pray. And then finally, briefly, the posture of prayer in his life. Notice what it says here. He kneeled upon his knees to pray. On his knees before God in prayer. Now, when we pray, the bodily posture is not really the important thing. Posture is not sacred. But here it demonstrates devotion to God. Matthew Henry said, "Kneeling is expressive of humility and reverence and submission to God." Now, why it is not dictated in Scripture, yet the Bible gives a number of examples of different people kneeling in prayer. Luke reminds us that in the garden, our Lord kneeled down and prayed. Luke 22, verse 41. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, kneeled down and prayed just before he died. When Peter came to where the dead body of Dorcas lay, he kneeled down and prayed. Acts 9. And when Paul met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Now, I am not suggesting for one moment that prayer, in order to be effectual, must be offered on one's knees. Some people cannot get on their knees physically speaking. They just can't. So I do not believe, and I'm not suggesting for one moment that prayer, in order to be effectual, must be offered on one's knees. No. I think we can pray standing, walking, sitting, lying, while we work, while we rest. But the attitude of our hearts when we pray should be that of kneeling, for it indicates humility, reverence and submission before God. Yes, we can come with holy boldness, and we are encouraged to do that. But at the same time, remember the publican who came in Luke 18, he stood afar off. He would not even draw nigh, and he smote upon his breast in humility as he drew nigh to God. He had the fear of God in his heart. Do we have that proper posture of heart when we draw nigh into the presence of God? But maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight needs to pray the sinner's prayer. I have directed the bulk of my remarks to believers tonight. But there may be someone in the house of God tonight, and you're far from God. You're a lost soul in a sinful world. You need Christ. And you need to pray like the publican of old, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I need mercy. I'm lost. I'm on my way to perdition. I have no peace in my mind or in my heart. I'm a lost, empty vessel. I'm away to a lost eternity. And tonight, by the grace of God, I'm coming to Christ for mercy. I'm coming to Thee, Heavenly Father, through Thy blessed Son and through His work. I want to get right with God. I need to get right with God. Maybe there's a backslider tonight. You're away from the Lord. You haven't been too comfortable here tonight. I rejoice in that. If the Spirit of God is thriving with you, it's time to get back to your first love. You've wasted enough time. We've only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. You need to get right with God. God's servant is here to counsel you. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. We all have made mistakes down through the years. God has had mercy upon our souls, and God will have mercy upon you. Peter, he made that great mistake in his life. He denied his Lord. He never thought he would do that, but he did. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, when the cock crew for the third time, the Lord looked at him. And the Word of God says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. His heart was breaking. But he was restored. 6 weeks later, he's standing up there on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching the Word of God with power. And 3,000 souls are powerfully and gloriously saved through a man who'd failed the Lord 6 weeks before. There's mercy with God. Hallelujah. He restoreth my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's married to the backslider. He's calling you tonight to himself. Get right with God. Have done with the sin that is ruining your life, that's bringing shame to your experience, that has marred the blessing of God that God wants to bestow upon you. Get right with God tonight. Go through with God your vows to pay. You're all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. Surely it's time for God to come. It's time for God to move in your heart. It's time for you to come home. Will you not come tonight? Child of God, we've learned a lot about this busy man and this burdened man who became a blessed man. It's a sheer delight to read this man's story and to see how he went on with God. He went on with God as he kept on his knees. And may God help us to go on with him as we bow on bended knee. May the Lord give us grace to make progress as we bow in prayer. Let's close now. Prayer, please. Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy mercies to us. We thank Thee for this very familiar portion. We thank Thee for reminding us of things that we have known for a long time. We thank Thee for even showing us some new things tonight. And we pray, dear God, that Thou will write this word indelibly upon the tables of our hearts. And may we learn the lesson well. May we never forget it. O God, make us men and women of prayer. Teach us to pray. And lead us into a new experience with God through prayer. And come and visit us here in this congregation, in these meetings. Visit our homes, visit our families, visit our churches, and do a great thing in answer to prayer. For we ask these things In Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.
Let me sing a couple of verses of a hymn just before we go. 644, verses 1 and 3. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray. 644, verses 1 and 3, and then we'll conclude the meeting. Let's stand to sing verses 1 and 3.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me.
Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, rest and meet and abide with us this night, speaking on to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.